Well, last week we finished up a 4-week series and it was called Instituted for Righteousness. We looked at the four things that God instituted to push us towards righteousness: the conscience, the family, the church, and the state. And, you know, a lot of times you watch a movie, and at the end is the deleted scenes or alternate endings, right? Additional content. And so today you get a bonus material. You get a bonus week 5 on Instituted for Righteousness. And really what I want to do this morning is paint a picture of the way forward. For the last 4 weeks, we've looked at the role of those four things that God has given us, the role of the conscience and why it is failing in our country, the role of the family and why it is failing in our country, the role of the church and why is it failing in our country, the role of the state, why is it failing in our country. And what I want to do this morning is to leave you with some encouraging direction of how do we respond in these spheres when things don't go according to the way it's supposed to. And I hope that you will be encouraged and that you will see that that there is a way forward. All hope is not lost. That God is still doing a work in this land, in this people. I want to start with 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2 through 6. It says, "But I beg you," Paul's talking to the Corinthian church, "but I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Now, there is a lot there, and you could probably spend a year just on that passage alone and the different aspects of what he's talking about. But what I want you to understand is that in every aspect of our life, Christ is in authority. For the Christian, every single aspect of our life is under the authority of Christ. When and where we go to work, under the authority of Christ. Who and why do we vote? Under the authority of Christ. How we raise our children? Under the authority of Christ. Who we worship with, everything that we do should be under the authority of Christ. And so when we look at these four things, the conscience, the family, the church, and the state, they are all to be under the authority of Christ. So what do we do when things go wrong? The first thing I want us to remember is take control. Take control. When you see something go wrong, whether it's in your own life where your conscience pricks you and says, you know what? What you did there was not right. Whether it's in the state, you see something going on and you say, I know that's not right. Take control. Now, what I don't mean by that is, you know, get your own army and go in there and occupy, you know, whatever office by force. That's not what I mean. But what I mean is take control, take responsibility. Take responsibility for what is going on. Don't be a victim. We're going to get to that in a second. But acknowledge the truth, okay? If you're in a family and you're in a husband-wife relationship and your husband is not a good husband or your wife is not a good wife, don't lie to yourself. Just acknowledge it. Just say, you know what? Here's some areas where my wife is not doing well. That's not hurtful, okay? You don't have to go to her and say, hey, honey, I just wanted to let you know, here's some things that you're not doing well, okay? We'll get to that, but acknowledge it. First, you have to acknowledge the problem, okay? Acknowledge the truth, not just the part that makes you look good. Acknowledge the whole truth. Sometimes that takes some soul searching. Sometimes that takes some investigating. Sometimes you won't know what the whole truth is. And you have to acknowledge that too. But don't walk by as if nothing is happening. All it takes for evil to prevail is for good people to do nothing. And so we can't do that. That cannot be the answer when we see evil. We have to take control. We have to acknowledge it as evil and say, God has put me here to do something about this. Now, what is it that I am to do? The first thing we must do is take control of ourselves. Matthew chapter 7, 3 through 5 says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now this will translate to all of those fields, right? If it's your conscience, well, that's the easy one. You need to repent. You need to take responsibility and say, you know what? I did do this. I was wrong. And I must face the consequences of it. If you're seeing that your wife is failing or your church leaders are failing, the first thing you must do is say, okay, what do I need to take control of? Maybe my church leaders aren't doing what's right and leading in this area over here because so they're so busy working in all these other areas because I haven't been a part of the church and being the hands and feet of God. I've been sitting in the pew so long and not helping out that now my leaders are stretched so thin that they can't lead well over here in this area. We first have to judge ourselves. We first have to look at ourselves and remove the plank from our own eye. Then we must take control or take responsibility for the situation. Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 5 give us a key into that. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one of you examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Now this is actually a really interesting passage that I find. Because here Paul is saying, hey, if you see somebody that is in sin, go to that person and help them. Okay, well that makes sense, right? And then he immediately flips it around and says, but no, everybody's going to bear their own load. And don't think you're something you're not. How do those two go together? Well, so often, when we decide to take responsibility for something that is some evil that is occurring, We often want to actually do evil ourselves in order to make this evil right. Okay? The old saying, the ends justify the means, that's exactly what I'm talking about. And Paul is saying, hey, you got to be careful that in everything that you do to go out and help that brother who is doing wrong conduct, that you make sure that you are doing it correctly, that you are doing the right thing. You have to examine your own work. And then you will have rejoicing in yourself alone. So we do have a responsibility to go to our brother and say, hey, you're doing what is wrong in this situation. But when we do that, we do it in a spirit of gentleness, and we do it making sure that we are not also in the wrong, and that when we do it in the right way. The last thing I want to say on this take control is don't be a victim. Our society right now, and the psychology of the day furthers this, and we'll talk about this more later, but not today, but at another time. But the psychology of today says basically that we are all victims of our culture. We're all victims of our society, that we're all basically good people if it wasn't for the greater evils of society. And so because of that, we're all victims of the present. One way or another, you know, if you're black, you're victims of racial injustice. If you're a woman, you're victim of sexism, you know, just every, you know, ism that you could think of. You're not responsible for the reasons you struggle. It's somebody else. Somebody else did something to you. And let me tell you, and when we think about problems in our life, even our own problems, even when our conscience is saying, you know what you're doing is wrong, it is so easy to blame others. And we think that that's a way out. A lot of times we say, if I can blame somebody else for my problems, then I don't have to deal with them. It's a way out. But let me tell you, that is exactly the way that the devil works in keeping you captive in the situation that you're in. If you want to get out of the situation that you're in, whether it be a crappy marriage, whether it be a crappy habits of your conscience, if you're not listening to your conscience, if you have bad relationships with other Christians, or if you have bad relationships with the government, if you want to get things right, if you want to get your government back on the right track, whatever the institution is, the first thing we have to realize is that we are not victims. God did not save us to victimhood. He gave us power to step up and call out what is evil and do what is good. Ephesians chapter 6 says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one." You know, we talked about this on a Bible study on Thursday night. We were talking with Our Home Kids. And one of the things that I said to them was, you have to realize that most of the time when we think about our problems, we think of them as our problems. We think of us as alone in this world dealing with this problem. But that is not the reality of the situation at all. First of all, we're never alone. But second of all, there is something much greater happening in the world of which we are a part of. And that is a spiritual battle. There is a spiritual battle going on, and the deceiver of this world, Satan, is trying to convince you that you are powerless to stop the evil in your life. You don't have any control. You can't do anything. You must just watch it happen. And if you can't beat them, you might as well join them. That is the lie of the devil. The reality is, you do have strength. You do have power, and it comes from God. So we are not victims here. We must stand up for what is right. And how do we do that? That brings us to the next point, which is get wisdom. Get wisdom. Whatever the trial that you see in your life, whatever God has put on your heart, whether it be within your own person, whether it be within your marriage or your family, maybe it's dealing with a child, whatever it is, get wisdom. Not the world's wisdom, get God's wisdom. The first thing we must do is recognize the proper authority. This is going to be the key to understanding how to right the ship. Is who is responsible? Who is the responsible party here? If we don't get to that point, we will never help anyone. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." There is an authority structure that God has set up, and we've been looking at it for the last 4 weeks. 5 weeks. Didn't we skip a week? Yeah, we did skip a week. And we've been looking at that authority structure that God set up, whether it be the state as God's minister of justice, the church as God's minister of grace, the family as the one that teaches the morality and develops the morality of the people, and the person in which each one of us has God's word written on our hearts, God's law, and our conscience testifies to that. Each one of us is under the authority of Christ. But there is an authority structure set up, and we must recognize who is the proper authority, first of all. Second of all, we must understand what is the proper function. So we must understand in the family dynamic that the husband is the leader of the home. And when we look at this struggle that's going on here, whatever it is, we must recognize that the husband is the leader of the home. And he has a function, a role to play. He is not the only leader in the home, because even the husband is under God's authority, right? But he is the leader in the home. And the wife is to be in submission, in support of her husband. But maybe the problem is the wife is over here nagging and complaining because the husband has vacated his responsibility. He's over here saying, "You know what? I'm king for the day, and I'm going to make the rule. There are no rules." Right? And the wife over here is like, "Are you serious? That's the rule you're going to come up with, and now we're going to have to live with this for the rest of the day? Are you serious?" Right? And then the husband's over here like, "Wait a second. Rule number two. No complaining about the lack of rules." Right? We have to recognize what is the proper authority, and then we have to recognize what is the proper function of that authority. Maybe the husband has the right authority, but he's not exercising it correctly. Right? Maybe he's saying, you know what, honey? I'm going to take care of this situation. Right? And then he goes in because the kids are disobeying. And he says, honey, I'm going to discipline this. I'll take this discipline issue. And he says, oh, guys, your mom's just tired. Just forget it. Let's go. Right? Or maybe it's the other way around. Right? Dad's trying to work on these kids because they have bad attitudes. And he's saying, honey, we got to work on these attitudes. They're bad attitudes. And so he's saying, kids, we need to make sure that our language, that our speech is edifying to God. And old mother over here, you know, she's the anti-cheerleading party, right? Oh, do we have to hear about attitudes again? Are you serious? Okay, so we have to recognize the proper authority. We have to recognize the proper function. When we realize those two things, then and only then and only then can we recognize the failure. And that is very important, because too often we rush to judgment. And we say, oh, this guy over here, he's lost it. He's a bad guy. And we don't take into account the whole situation. We condemn the guy over here for having an affair, which we should. But we don't condemn the wife over here who's refused to have sex with her husband for the last 4 years. We cannot ignore the whole situation and just condemn one person. We have to have an understanding of what's going on, of what is the proper authority, what is the proper function, and then we can recognize the failure. And if we recognize failure in our own life, which shouldn't be too hard for us, we know that God will redeem us. Let's back up for a second. In 1 Corinthians 12:12-27, it says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Each one of you play an integral role to the family, to the church, and especially in our country, to the state. Each one of you play an integral role to responding to our conscience, right? God pricks our hearts. He sets his law on our hearts, and then our conscience bears witness, and we have a responsibility to respond to that. We have a responsibility to say, you know what? I was wrong. And then to carry through with that. We each play a part. We each have a function to play in each one of those things that God has instituted. But we must recognize failure. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. We must recognize our failures. We must recognize the failure of others. And that probably isn't too earth-shattering to stand up here in a pulpit and say that. But here's where I want to set you free from where you've been struggling with a lot of these issues. When we recognize failure, what we do then is just as important as recognizing the failure. When I recognize that Delmer has some sin in his life, and I realize that he was the proper authority, he had a proper role to play, and he didn't do it, And now I have correctly recognized a failure in Delmar's life. What I do now is so very important. Just as important, if not even more important, than recognizing the failure. Because this is the trap that we fall into. Instead of coming to Delmar and saying, Delmar, I want to approach you about this situation. And I want you to know that God will forgive you for what you've done. And I want to come alongside of you and be your support in getting you back on the right track to following God in your life. Instead of doing that, what we often do is you heard about Delmar? I mean, have you heard about what things that he's doing? I mean, are you serious? He couldn't even do it right? I mean, the one job he had to do and he just screwed it all up. I mean, can you believe that guy over there? He has all this power, all this authority, and he thinks he's some God's great gift to mankind, and he can't even do these things right. I mean, can you believe that? And instead of coming alongside and bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ, we get arrogant. We get judgmental. We get righteous. Righteous indignation. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. When you think you have righteous indignation, I doubt it. I doubt it. You probably don't. So what do we do here? When we recognize failure, it is so very important that we apply the blood of Christ. We have to apply the gospel to this situation. And the first thing that we have to do is call to repentance. We have to call to repentance. And the first person we should call to repentance is me, myself, and I. I need to repent of whatever part I've had in this situation. And don't just sit there and say, oh, I didn't do anything wrong. If that's your attitude, then you need to pray about this before you bring up anything. Because as long as you have that attitude, you will help no one. No one. Call to repent. What do we call to repent? First of all, our wrongful conduct. Ephesians chapter 4 says, therefore, putting away lying, each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down upon your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but let them rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. When we do something wrong, we repent of that, and then we do it no longer. Okay? We have to call people to repentance, and we need to call ourselves to repentance of wrongful conduct. If Delmar's sin is that he wasn't paying his workers, then I come to Delmar and I say, Delmar, I heard from your worker that you weren't paying him. That's not right. What do we got to do? How can we work together to make sure that you are paying your workers and making good on your word? Because your reputation affects God's reputation. Let's sit down and work on this together so we can come together and be unified. Both your worker and you and me, your brother in Christ. I'm calling him to repentance. But I'm not doing it in an angry, self-righteous, oh, Delmar, have you looked at me, how great I am lately? I mean, I can barely button this button on my suit. I'm so wonderful. I mean, just look at me. And just look at you and how horrible you are. Right? That's not at all the idea here. The idea is that we're coming together in unity. We're one body. What Del Mar does affects every single one of us. Because we're the body of Christ. And so I'm coming here, I'm calling him to repentance in a gentle way so that he may receive grace. Not judgment, but grace. Now, there's another wrongful thing that we often get associated, and we need to apply the blood of Christ to. But, for example, calling to repentance for wrongful conduct includes lying, stealing, and any lack of obedience to God's word. Where God has given you authority, where God has given you a role to play, a function, whether it be to submit to your husband, whether for the husband to love his wife as himself, whatever the role is, to train up a child in the way he should go, right? To teach him according to God's word, all those things, the responsibilities that God has given us, anything that we do not obey, we need to repent of. But we also need to repent of a wrongful response to sin. Okay? And that is especially where I need to look inward. Continuing in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now maybe you rightfully recognize some conduct, maybe in another church member, or maybe it was your husband, or maybe it was somebody in the state government, whatever it is, whatever the application. And maybe you went to that person and said, "Oh, you are a horrible person. I know what you did last summer, and it wasn't good. You're an evil person, and I don't even like you anymore, and I'm not going to have anything to do with you. Because I don't like you anymore. Because I find out that you are a sinner." Right? And we can all of a sudden have bitterness and anger and all of these things develop within us. And that is not at all Christian behavior. That is worldly behavior. If you hate the people that hate you, you're no better than anybody. But God calls us to love our enemies and pray for those who use us. Right? And so a Christian response to sin is not anger and bitterness. But it is to address that with gentleness, with the idea of wanting to give grace to the person who needs grace. And maybe you have some bitterness in your life about an issue that you need to repent of. Because let me tell you something, and I guarantee you this. I guarantee you this. Whatever you hate, you become. Whatever you hate, you become. When you hate something, you give it power over you. When you become bitter about somebody, maybe it's your neighbor who does whatever neighbors do. Right? And you say, "Oh, I can't stand that neighbor of ours." You give them power over you that you once gave to God. You once gave your life to God. Now you're taking it back and you're giving it to your neighbor. And you're letting him rule you and control you. So, we have to repent of our wrong conduct and our wrong responses. Anger, hatred, and also apathy. This is one within the church that is a real problem. We have a great problem of, "Well, that isn't my problem." You know, it's like, I'm the husband. My wife's over here struggling. Oh, it's not my problem. That's my wife's problem. Well, wait a second. If it's your wife's problem, it is your problem. And if that wife is a part of a church, it's everybody in here's problem. Because we are all members of one body. Right? Let's not get apathetic about when we see our neighbor struggling. Let's not get apathetic about when we see sin in our neighbor's life. Go to them with a spirit of gentleness. Apathy is something that needs to be repented of, not promoted. Okay, so first of all, we need to repent. Second of all, we need to receive a clean slate through the eyes of faith. And this is not easy. John 1:7 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." So here I am walking through life. I recognize my husband is a real loser all of a sudden. It's just like hit me one day. This guy, who does he think he is? He thought he was God's gift to mankind, and when I married him, I kind of agreed with him. But now all of a sudden I realize, wait a second, he ain't God's gift to mankind. He might not even be a gift. He might be God's terror to mankind. Okay? So first of all, I have to repent of my apathy, my wrongful response. And then I need to go to my husband and say, honey, wait a second. Am I ready to judge my husband? No. First I need to go back and say, okay, what is the proper authority? What is the proper function? I need to get wisdom about this. Then I can go to my husband and say, honey, I am glad that God gave you to me to lead me. I realize I have not been the follower, the support, the helpmate that you have needed. And I see that you are struggling to lead our family in a couple of areas. And I want to know what I can do to help you. Let me tell you something. If a wife approached her husband in that way, and you husbands don't respond correctly, shame on you. Because that is very difficult to do. But I know that that doesn't happen a lot of times. And whether it's the husband or the wife, I'm not trying to go back and forth. I'm not picking on either side. We have to come humbly to each other. And then when that husband says, you know what, right, wife? You're right. I have struggled. And I have needed your help, and you haven't been there. Here's what I need you to do. And then that wife must go and do that. And if you don't, shame on you, wives, for not being there and supporting your husbands. So, what do we have to do? We have to recognize that God, it's like we say in Sunday school, right? We have to gaze upon the face of God. Let's not judge our partner and his motives or her motives. Let's say, okay, God, what am I supposed to be doing in this situation? And how can I help my wife? How can I help my husband? And then I can go to that person and say, how can I help you? Let me give you an example from our life. There was a time when I was going through a lot of different jobs and couldn't keep them. And I remember I got this one job. It was mowing lawns, and it was for the summer. I didn't know it was for the summer. I got in this job. I was supposed to be managing like the landscape department or whatever of this. It was a company that had owned a bunch of homes and they were leasing them out. Well, the summer I got hired, they decided to sell all the apartment or all the buildings, the houses, and so I really actually only had a job for that summer. Okay. Now, a smart person would have said, you know what? You got a whole summer to find another job. Right? And was I smart? No. I said, hey, I'm going to work for the rest of this summer. And did I think about getting a job? Yeah, but did I do it? No. I failed my responsibility to provide for my family. And so one afternoon I came home and said, oh, by the way, honey, today was my last day at work. And I don't have a job anymore. It was a great high watermark in our marriage, let me tell you. And I can tell you my wife was not real proud of me at that moment either. Especially when she found out that I had known practically the whole summer that this was coming and hadn't even told her about it. But without boring you to tears with all the intricate details of that situation, let me tell you what my wife did. She started applying me for jobs. She went out and filled out resumes on the internet for me. Without even me knowing, because I probably would not have let her do it if I had known she was doing it. And a couple of days later, I get a call from somebody saying, hey, I'm with this landscaping company and we're looking for a guy to help on computers and to help with different things around the office. And we think with your background, you would be a great fit for us. And we got your resume here. And I'm like, wow, miracles do happen. I mean, what a miracle. How could she know that I needed a job? And somehow my resume magically appeared in her hands. And she thought, wow, God wants me to call this person. And she called. I mean, what are the odds? Right? And so I went and told my wife that, did you send out my resume? Yeah, which one was that? And let me tell you, I worked there for several years. I really enjoyed that job. I never would have had that job if my wife was bitter towards me. Well, she might have been a little bit bitter. But if she wouldn't have helped me, she came alongside and she helped me. And I needed that help. So we have to look at our husband and our wife. We have to look at our church leadership or fellow church members, government officials. We have to confront them, but we also have to be willing to look at them not through what we know, but what we believe. That God is working in that person's heart, right? And that when I confront them, that the Holy Spirit is going to convict them and that they will turn from their wicked ways and they will turn and follow God. And then I must associate with them, not according to what I know in the physical reality, but what I know in the spiritual reality. I now must be willing to associate with them, whether it's a husband to a wife or whatever, not according to the past, but according to the future that God has called us to. We must receive a clean slate through the eyes of faith. And then we must forgive. Receive it and give it. Colossians 3, 12 through 13 says this, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against himself. But let each one examine his own work. Oh, hold on a second. If anyone has a complaint against another, there we go. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Forgiveness. We have to give it. Because if you don't forgive, it's like two sides of this, of a switch. There's either forgive or be bitter. Forgive or anger. Let go and let God, or hold on to it and let it control you and ruin your life. Your marriage, your church, your relationship, whatever it is. You got to let go of those things. Now, what if that person doesn't confess? What if you go to your husband and you say, "Honey, I recognize I haven't been the woman that you needed me to be. I haven't recognized I haven't been that helpmate that you needed me to be. And I want to be that for you. What can I do to help you? I recognize that you're failing in a couple of areas, and I need to step up and be that help. What can I do to help you? How can I support you in this?" And he says, "Get lost. Stop judging me. Get away from me." Whatever. He handles it wrongly. What do we do? You got to forgive. And then you got to pray. You got to ask God to get involved. But you got to forgive. Because here's the thing. You are not in authority where you're not in authority. God is in authority where you're not in authority. And so when I come to Delmar and say, "You know, Delmar, your worker told me that you hadn't paid him. How can we come together so that we are in unity on this? What can we do together so that we can have an understanding?" And he says, "Pastor, this is a business decision, and that is none of your business. I don't want to talk about this with you, and I'm not going to talk about this with you." Okay, well, that avenue of church authority has now been shut down, right? Now, we probably should proceed through some Matthew 18 discipleship until we actually kick Delmar out of the church for disobedience to God's authority. But we also have another revenue of authority. And that's where now I can call the police and say, "You know what? I tried to deal with this in a mutual level, and now I need to notify God's minister of justice to enact some justice in this situation." The Bible says not to go to law against your brother. That's important. But the Bible also says in Matthew 18 that once you have tried the proper channels and that person does not recognize you as a brother in Christ, now you can go to law against your brother because they're not your brother anymore. They say they're a Christian, but they're not a Christian if they're not acting according to God's law. They're no longer under His authority. And so then you have to go to God's minister of justice, which is the government, and say, "Hey, there is injustice going on here." Now, what happens if God's minister of justice says, "I could care less. Delmar is such a powerful person in our community, I'm not going to say anything bad about him. I'm not even going to investigate him." Now, just so we know, I have no knowledge of Delmar ever not paying somebody, okay? This is just an example. Delmar is a good guy. But the point is, we must go to the proper authority, okay? And if the state and the church is not going to do their job, then you appeal to the highest authority, which is God, and you pray and say, "God, bring justice in this situation." So, our responsibility in applying the blood of Christ is to figure out where. Call to repentance, receive a clean slate through the eyes of faith, and then forgive. And the last thing is walk in the Spirit. And that's what we actually have been talking about for the last few minutes here. Pray for the work of the Holy Spirit. Micah 6:8 says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." God is the highest authority. And whether it's in dealing with the state, whether it's in dealing with the church, whether in dealing with the family, whether in dealing with our own personal conscience, God is the authority. And when we run into problems with one of those, we must appeal to God. And we should be appealing to Him at all times throughout the process. John 15:5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing." If you're not praying for your husband, if you're not speaking words of life and God's blessing on your husband, don't be surprised when he does not respond the correct way. If you spend your time cursing your husband and watching, what are those shows that are on during the afternoon? Soap operas? Or other trash that's on in the evening? Don't be surprised when your husband doesn't get all cuddly when you come to him with the problems. But if you're doing your job, if you're in the right relationship with God, and your husband's not, we need to be praying. We need to be asking for mercy, asking for grace, and asking for justice. We need to recognize that it is God who turns the heart. It is the Holy Spirit who works in the heart and changes men. And lastly is we have to walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16 through 25 says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contention, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." When you see something like that, whether it be in your government, which if you don't see that in your government currently, you are not paying attention. If you see that in your church, or if you see that in your husband or your wife, or you see that in your children or yourself, that should be an immediate indication to you that there is something wrong with that individual, yourself. And that should be an immediate red flag of, I have got to get with God. I have got to get back unified with God. If I see an outburst of wrath in my child, whoop, he's not in connection with God. He's not in right connection with God's Holy Spirit. He has rejected it and is outside of the Spirit. Because when we're walking in the Spirit, that is not a fruit that we'll see. When I see an outburst of wrath in a federal officer, or a local officer, or whatever, those need to be dealt with, right? Because they're not fulfilling their role. Now, the last thing is the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Let me tell you something. If your husband is struggling and you don't have joy in your life, and you think, oh, I didn't do anything wrong. I don't have any responsibility here. But I'm angry with my husband, or I'm angry with my wife, then I guarantee you got some problems. And you need to search. You need to go on an investigation and figure out what in the world's going on. Because if you are connected to the Spirit, you will have love for your husband, not anger. If you are connected to the Spirit, you will have kindness for your wife, not bitterness. You'll be faithful, not unfaithful. You'll be gentle, not rude or prudish. You will have self-control, not out of control. We must judge by the fruit that we see. And then we can rightly convict. We can judge rightly as Christ tells us to do. And the last thing I want you to remember, if you don't remember any of what I just said, remember this. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If somebody hurts you, even if that somebody is yourself, do not be overcome. Do not allow that evil to control you, but rise above it, overcome it with good. Don't return evil for evil. Say, how can I come alongside this person and minister to them? Look at it through God's eyes. This person is on their way to hell. How can I use this situation to divert the course? To turn an about face? Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. The reality is, we live in this world, and we are ministers of God. Each one of you. Not me. All I'm doing up here is a pep rally for you to go out and do your job. You each are ministers of God in this world, appealing to God, or appealing to the world to be reconciled to God. But we got to do it wisely. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, you are an amazing God. You are an awesome God. And you have given us an awesome responsibility, an awesome challenge, an awesome privilege. Lord, you have given us so many spheres of influence to use your honor and your glory to bring peace and love into this world. Lord, to bring certainty where there is confusion, to bring joy where there is pain. Lord, to bring happiness where there is sadness. Lord, and you've given us your word, the keys of wisdom, to know how to live our life, to know how to govern our affairs, to know how to have peace in our communities and safety. But Lord, we must be willing to follow in your way. We must be willing to step out of our comfort zone and take responsibility and to minister the work that you have to be done. So Lord, I pray that you would give us boldness, that you would give us wisdom, that you would give us humility, Lord, and that you would give us strength. Because you have given us a great work to do, and we are weak. Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is so weak. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to strengthen our spirit and die to our flesh. Lord, that we might be the hands and the feet, the body of Christ that you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.